Hey, if you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you, we have a Bible for you, and we want you to have one. So if you don't have one, please just give a raise of your hand, and we'll bring one to you. The only caveat is you take it out of here, it's yours, we don't want it back. We want you to have it and to read it and to hunger after God's Word with us. We have been in a sermon series we call Jesus is Everything this summer. And what we've been doing is we've been looking really hard at how Jesus welcomes sinners and all of that means for us, particularly as we grow up in Christ. So we've been looking at, specifically over the last couple months, spiritual disciplines. And now these aren't just the things we do as Christians. They're practices that we take on as Christians that by which we pursue transformation. We want to be transformed to the image of Christ, and we can only do that by Jesus, to be like Jesus by being with Jesus. And what I mean by that, by Jesus is by his work, by his finished work, his life, his death, his resurrection, his glorification, these things that stand for us, these things that he has done that give us our acceptance before God. And the whole point is to be like him. And we can't do that except by being with him. And so we're talking about being with him. And prayer is one of the central things we do as Christians, probably the central thing we do as Christians, to be with Jesus. And I got to be honest with you, like, I feel really unqualified to talk to you about it this morning. And I'm guessing that no matter how far I go in my Christian life, I'll always feel that way a bit. But prayer comes hard for me sometimes. And so as we dig in today, we're going to look really closely again at Jesus. We're going to look at this psalm, and we're going to learn how to pray. We're going to just learn all over again how to pray together. So let's read Psalm 25. Hear the word of the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses, consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Pray. You Your steadfast love and your mercy, O God, are from everlasting to everlasting. And I confess to you this morning, Lord, it's hard for me to grasp onto that. And I'm guessing that it's hard for others in this room and joining us online to grasp onto that, to truly grasp onto that as we come before you. God, so teach us your ways. Lead us in your truth. Show us, Lord God, once again, who you are. Remind us so that as we pray, as we seek to be with you in maybe the most central way that you've given us to be with you, that we would always remember who you are and that we would pray out of that. We would understand what we're doing. We would understand who you are and we would rest securely in you. So open our eyes and our ears to the grace of your gospel, the power of your word. Holy Spirit, make us new. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is prayer? What is prayer? The Bible has a lot of examples of prayer, of course. Not the least of which is when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And we'll have reason to think a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But I just want to suggest to you that just really simply what prayer is. As there's a Lutheran pastor in the early 30s who wrote a book on prayer. His name is Ole Hallesby. And he has one of the finest books on prayer that I've ever come across. But he very simply defines it, and I think he nails it. Prayer is helplessness and faith. It is helplessness and faith. Now look, there's obviously a lot more to say. I mean, he wrote a whole book. Yeah, that wasn't just the whole book. But I want to keep it that simple today. I usually give you a main point, so let's put it in a sentence form, okay? And we'll put this up here on the screen. Prayer is our helplessness handed over in faith to the only one who can be trusted with it. Prayer is our helplessness handed over in faith to the only one who can be trusted with it. Now I want to remind you, if you were with us a couple months ago when we talked about Luke chapter 7. If you didn't, if you weren't there with us, that's okay. Right at the end of Luke chapter 7, there's a story of one day Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house. The Pharisee's name was Simon. And as they're eating, a woman, a notoriously sinful woman, comes in. And she's at Jesus' feet. Jesus would have been laying down, reclined down, and she starts weeping. Ugly crying, guys. And she gets all the way down her face to his feet, and her snotty tears fall all over his feet, and she takes her hair, and she starts scrubbing his feet with her hair. She's so overwhelmed in the presence of the one who loves her. And we heard this guy named Simon, this Pharisee, he says to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him right now. If Jesus were who he said he was, if he were really good, he would be revolted by her. He would cast her away if he were that good. But what did we see Jesus do, if you remember? We saw him, he turns to the woman, he starts talking to Simon and he gives a parable, but all the while his eyes are focused on her. He never flinches at her touch. Never takes his eyes off her. He speaks the truth about her sin, but also about her love. And then he finishes it out by leaning in and saying, "You are forgiven." I want you to hold that picture of Jesus in your mind this morning. Because I think that as we pray, we are a lot more apt to be like Simon. Even as we consider ourselves in our own hearts. Let's hold that picture of Jesus in our mind's eye and hear the words of this psalm and discover the heart of prayer together, okay? This psalm is ascribed to King David, many of the psalms are ascribed to King David. But in this one, David says, he starts out in verse 1, he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'm putting all my trust in you. I'm not holding anything back." David clings to God like a child in a swimming pool. Have you ever been with like a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old in a swimming pool, and they grab onto your neck and they say, "Don't let me go, don't let me go." They're in no danger, they're in your arms. But they say, "Don't let me go, mommy, daddy." When David says the word soul here, he's not making a distinction between the spirit and the body or anything. The soul is an Old Testament word that's used for life, for all of someone's life. I mean, sometimes it's talking about soul, like apart from the body, but here it's not. It's talking about his whole life. Everything that he is, he's putting it all in God's hands. He's approaching God with all of his helplessness, and he's not going to hold anything back. Now, I keep using that word helplessness. Why? Because we hate it. I'm using the word helplessness because we hate it. We hate feeling helpless. We hate being made to feel helpless. Our tendency is to do whatever we can to deny it or to curb it in some way or to qualify it as though we were only mostly helpless. That's why I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone's like pitied you, but sometimes for many of us that makes us mad. We don't want pity. That hits at our pride. We don't like feeling helpless. And so I think we, because of that, often we have trouble understanding what it means to come before God with everything. As David pours that out and he places his whole life in God's hands, in verses 4 and 5, he starts asking God to do something. He says, "Make me know your ways. Lead me in your paths. Teach me your truth." He's doing what we mean when we say praying according to God's will. He wants to know God's will. He wants to know it not just in his head, but in his life. He wants his whole being to be defined by it. So that even as he prays, he's asking God to teach him, to mold him, to shape him, to give him understanding of how God operates. And then he just says, "I'm waiting for you. I hope in you. God, do it your way, on your terms, and do it in your time." That's what it means to wait. That we would allow God, we would allow God, that's a silly thing to say. That we would place in God's hands, that we would give him our helplessness in our prayer, and then we would leave it to be done in his own way, on his own terms, in his own time. What is it that we need to know? What is it that we need to be taught as we pray and we read this psalm? Look at verses 6 and 7. David prays that God would remember your mercy and your steadfast love. He prays. He's not, God, of course, doesn't forget things. He's God. But he's praying that God would call to mind his own character and his promise, his unchanging character. Remember your God. Remember your mercy, O God. Remember it. Remember your steadfast love, because they are of old. God, you don't change. Your mercy and your steadfast love, they are your beating heart. They always have been. It's who you are. Think of Jesus gazing at that woman in Luke 7. Just hold that in your mind's eye, because he doesn't flinch. He moves toward her. That's who God has always been. That is not new when Jesus comes. Jesus is the full revelation of who God has always been. David then begs God in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Don't act, God, in accordance with who I am or what I've done. Remember me according to who you are and what you've done. Remember me according to your steadfast love. Do all of this for the sake of your goodness, Lord God. True goodness. What is true goodness? David seems to need to be taught that as well. True goodness might surprise you. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. God instructs sinners in the way because he is good. Because he is upright. God's very heartbeat toward the weak, humbled sinner is the clearest expression of the fact that he is good and he is upright. He treats me, the sinner, not according to my goodness, but according to his. That is what defines the goodness of God in his word and to us through Jesus Christ. And he makes that goodness crystal clear in verse 11. He says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. The goodness of God is magnified but as he pardons and forgives the sins of the greatest of sinners who come running to him. God attaches his very name, his reputation to this. He leans in. David says, see me as I am. See me in all the stuff, God. See the greatness of my sin and lean in and be moved for the sake of your name. Man, if I prayed with that in mind all the time, what confidence would I pray with all the time? All God's ways, David says, are steadfast love and faithfulness. It never changes because God never changes. That's not dependent on who receives it. But only those who fear the Lord, David says, experience it. God's ways are like an open secret, aren't they? He declares them openly. We have them in his word. And we've had them. He's spoken them. Yet they remain hidden to all who don't follow his paths and his ways. To know his ways, you must fear God. Now, let me just put some context on that. To fear God isn't to run away in terror. It's to, with reverence and awe, grasp the very way God fully turns himself to you, the sinner. grasp hold of that in reverence and awe. I mean, think about this. You're under the gaze of God. He's going to ask God to turn to him. In just a few verses, he's going to ask him to turn all his attention on him, to have the gaze of true goodness actually on you. Fear is the right word for that, actually, isn't it? But it's not a fear that has you running away. It has a fear. It's a fear that has you running to the Father, as we sang this morning. To be seen in all your helplessness and all your sin, and to come to understand the goodness of God who leans in, and his very heartbeat is for you, the broken, wounded sinner. If that's true, then great faith and effective prayer aren't what we think it is. It's not our passion, it's not our zeal, it's not what we bring to the table. It's the degree that we can grasp hold of this fact that God's very beating heart is for you, the one he came to save, in your sin, to lift you out of it. I think that's the secret of prayer. I think that's the secret of prayer. To see in Jesus the truth of who God is and to come to him in all of our helplessness, in all of our need, not according to our preferred timing, not according to our expectations, because we tell God our expectations all the time, don't we? God, do it this way, and do it in this time. But just with our need. Just come with our need and the assurance of faith that God's very heart extends to you, the sinner. It's who he is and because of who he is, not according to your best effort or your zeal or your passion. Prayer is our helplessness handed over in faith to the only one who can be trusted with it. If that's true, how do we pray? Jesus' disciples asked him that. How do we pray? What did Jesus say? He said, he just said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make your name holy." Start with who God is. Consider who God is as you pray. Don't start with you, start with him. And that's why I'm telling you to hold that thought of Jesus in your mind, because it's maybe easier to understand how God has always, always, always poured out his steadfast love. When we think about it in the concrete terms of Jesus. So consider who God is. That's number one. And then in verse 16 and 17, look at what David does. Look what he says here. He says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me. Turn all your attention to me. I am the great sinner. Turn all of your attention to me, God. I'm alone. I'm afflicted. The troubles of my heart are far too large for me. And Lord, you know that the troubles of my heart are far too large for me. Bring me out of my distress." And then in verses 18 and 19, he asks God to consider two things. Actually, that word consider, it's the same word for see. God, look, see. See me. See these two things. See me inside and outside. See my affliction, he says, and forgive all my sin. See the unbelief and the doubt that orients my heart in every which way except for towards you, and forgive my sin. Forgive all of it. Wipe it clean. Set me right before you. Set me on your way. And then, God, working from the inside out, see all those who surround me, those who hate me without cause. I actually, in verse 3, it says, where it says, those who, they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. I had to look up the word wantonly, okay? I'll put all my cards on the table there. That just means to be treacherous without cause. Those who hate me without cause, you see them, God, protect me, defend me. Let me not be put to shame, Lord God. Guard my life. All of it is in your hands. All of it is in your hands. Guard it. I trust you with it. Don't let me be put to shame. Don't let that trust that I'm putting in you be used against me. I wait for you, he says. I wait for you. Answer me in your way. Answer me in your time. Answer me on your terms. And then to close it out, he has this kind of just weird, verse 22 seems a little bit weird given the rest of the psalm. He just says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He hasn't been talking about that the whole time, but suddenly he takes a turn. Why? Because as he has asked God to look at him, to examine him, and to help him both inside and out, now he turns to other people and he says, if God is this way for me, he is this way for you. He will be this way for all of God's people. He never changes. He never changes. He never changes. So, this week, I want you to, as we've been trying to do over the summer, we've been trying to put these spiritual practices into practice, okay? So this week, this is what I'd like you to do with prayer. Hold that picture of Jesus in your mind from Luke 7. If you got to go back and read it, it's the last story in Luke chapter 7. I think it starts in verse 36. Hold that picture of Jesus in your mind and trust that his goodness holds you in God's presence. You don't have to be, it's God's not listening to you because you're so good. He's not listening to you because you're so zealous or you're so passionate. He's listening to you because Jesus has made a way. Hallelujah. Pour out the real stuff in your heart, knowing that you cannot hide it and you must not hide it. Don't spend time just twiddling your thumbs. Ask God to examine what's in your heart and pour it out. And know that the heartbeat of God is for you. And then, just like David does, pour out your helplessness and your need. Start from the inside and work your way out. Start what's going on at the center in your heart. Start with the anxieties and the fears and the guilt and the shame, the joys, the gladness, the gratitude. Start with all of that that's going on in your heart. Pour it out before God and work your way out. Work your way out to what's going on around you, to the people around you, to the world around you. And then pray over your brothers and sisters, just like David does. That's not up here on the list, but pray over the rest. If God is this way for you, he will be this way for your brother or your sister. If he's this way for me, he is definitely this way for you. He doesn't change. As you hand over your helplessness to the only one who can be trusted with it, you will learn his ways. All his ways are steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. He never changes. He never changes. He never changes. God, we praise you because you never change. We praise you because all of your ways are goodness. All of your ways are uprightness. All of your ways are steadfast love and faithfulness. All of your ways are truth. Even when we can't grasp onto them, yet you lean in and you show us, Lord God, that you show us what goodness really is. You show us what goodness really is by cleansing us of our sin, by pouring out your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You are our hope, Lord God. You are the one who can be trusted with the deep things in our hearts and the afflictions and the things that are going around us. Some of us are dealing with diseases and with pains and with the things attacking our bodies. Some of us may be dealing with people actually attacking their reputations or their very lives, Lord God. We think of our brothers and sisters across the world that are under threat in so many ways. Maybe some that are listening today or are here are under some sort of threat. Lord God, we ask that you would see and you would defend and you would protect. Lord God, we are helpless. We recognize that we can do nothing but put ourselves in your hands. And Lord, it's yours. We leave it there. We leave it there in your hands, on your terms, and according to your own time, knowing that we are loved in Jesus Christ. We are loved because that's who you are, you have always been. Lord God, convince us even as we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.